So, sorry we don't have a Sunday school for you young folks today. I have some cool pictures. We're going to talk about bread dough and yeast, that you put in bread to make it rise and stuff like that. Can you imagine why we would talk about that? I'm going to have a picture of a big, fresh lump of dough. So, think about that. Yeah, it may make you hungry, especially if you didn't have breakfast. But actually, there's good and bad in the picture. So we'll talk about that. Those of you who have been studying your Bibles for years probably know exactly where we're going. But we're going to be in 1 Corinthians 5 this morning. And we are on a subject that in some ways it's probably best for it to just be an adult Sunday school, but we're not dealing so much with the specific sin at hand today, so we'll keep it that way since we have some younger folks with us. But in chapter 5 verse 1, we'll read verses 1 through 8, and we'll review just a little bit where we were so that before we study verses 6 to 8 this morning. So let's read in chapter 5 of 1 Corinthians, first 8 verses. It is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife. And you are puffed up, and have not rather mourned, that he that has done this deed might be taken away from among you. For I verily, as absent in body, but present in spirit, have judged already, as though I were present, concerning him that has done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together in my spirit with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, to deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Your glorying is not good. Know you not that a little leaven, little yeast, leavens the whole lump, the whole dough ball? Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. For even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. Therefore let us keep the feast, or celebrate the festival, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. And Rich, would you lead us in another word of prayer, please? Amen. As a purified people, be a pure church. That's where we're going to go in our verses. But first, let's remind ourselves of last week, where we were commanded as a church to deal with sin as a church. We saw that it is so important to recognize specific sin. This is speaking of not in the world around us, where we're constantly complaining about the woes of society and the problems of our culture and the political front. We expect the world to be wicked. We just expect it. This isn't a Christian universe right now, not until Christ returns. But when someone calls themselves a brother or sister, we should not expect it, and we shouldn't be okay with it in ourselves or anyone else. Recognize sin, specifically when it's in a brother or sister in the local church, and recognize the serious sin of a congregation that just seeks to put off dealing with sin on somebody else, and you don't make it your aim to edify and purify your brothers and sisters in Christ, where each of us are out for the other. Because you have a relationship with someone else in this church that maybe not even the pastor or the pastor's wife could have, or that anyone could have, and you're in a position, in unique positions, to help one another stay pure, to challenge sin when you see it, so that it's a pure church, a church that's dealing with sin. And so first, it starts with recognizing when there's sin. Think of your personal life. Do you recognize when there's sin in your life? Do you take note of it, and does it change your emotions? Does it make you mourn? Does it make you sorrowful? Maybe take away your appetite to know that you have failed the Lord. If it doesn't, of course, the question might be, are you truly a child of God? But the first thing, if you know that you've put your faith in Christ, is to get serious about it, right? Get serious about it. And then it transitions into the church when you treat it that way personally. And then to respond biblically, we saw that there is a New Testament accountability, that we know that the apostle told them what to do. And that much like as a Bible church, we have the apostolic doctrine, the Bible, the Word of God, that is present. And it's here. We have it. We read these things. We go through the whole Bible so that it hits us between the eyes sometimes. But then we have the assembly. And this is where you have a local church organization. This was verse 4, where you have the gathering of a church that's organized according to the Bible, where you have the New Testament doctrine that we're holding to that tells us what to do, and where we recognize the powerful presence of Jesus in our midst. And then we have the power to deal with sin. This is pretty amazing. And so God doesn't simply tell us to deal with sin without giving us the power. Can you cleanse your sin away? Can you cleanse your sin away, girls? No, we can't, can we? Can the leper change his spots? Can't. It says in the Old Testament, you can't do it. Only the blood of Christ, right? But even once you become a believer and you're part of the church, as a church, can a church really, as we'll see this morning, clean itself up? Well, yes, by the power of Jesus Christ. It's only through Him. And then finally, there was a disciplinary action in verse 5. And so here we have our pictures that we ended with last time, in which the church is encouraged that when some brother or sister in Christ holds to sin, what is this picture of? Can anyone remind us? Yes? The prodigal son. And where is he? The pigs. Why would you hang out in a pig pen? This is Gage's favorite place to be, right? No. Pig pens. Yeah, he was in the pig pen because he had no more money. He had no place to live. He'd spent everything he had on sinful living, doing horrible things. And now he's living with the pigs. And Paul's telling them, this brother in Christ who calls himself a Christian, and he's living in sin, throw him to the pigs. Why? Because you want the pigs to eat him? No, that's not the point. It sounds bad. Give him to Satan. The idea is shut him out of the fellowship. No more shaking hands. No more admitting into the fellowship as though he's just any old Christian who's just living in open sin, which we have a real problem with today, you know, with the moral revolution. I mentioned some of the ways that sin is getting into homes potentially today. Last week I mentioned through the internet, through Netflix, through Instagram, through YouTube. Kids shouldn't have access to the internet, I believe, under the age of 18 without total accountability. And if they're not totally locked down, they're seeing bad things. If they're not accountable, there is sin creeping in to Christian lives and Christian homes. And I know you probably all know this. You're probably all aware of it. And there's so much helpful stuff out today to listen to and research to see that there is so much ways that those who call themselves Christians, so many ways that those who call themselves Christians are actually getting a steady input and diet of filth. And Paul says, put them where they belong, with the pigs, and let them taste the filth for a bit. Let them taste how much it hurts to have once had the joy of being called a Christian, and now Christians won't fellowship with them anymore. Let them realize that sin destroys, that sin takes away your life, and then they'll repent. And then they'll come back. They'll come back a person who wants to live for the Lord, and the church will be purified. What was the motive? Why would we excommunicate a Christian from fellowship? What do we really want to do for that person? Yes? Help them, yes. We want to help them. And this is, what is this picture of? The son, what's he doing here? He returned to his father, right? And his father embraced him. How many times, you know, if you are a child of God and you're one who's walking with Christ, how many times, maybe daily, do you find yourself taking a step into the pig pen and back into the Father's arms where you have to confess sin? You have to confess something that you maybe let go for a second and you had to confess. God forbid that we should let something go for a period of time in which God has to let us experience the pain of sin. God wants us to be restored. God wants us to restore each other. Now, here's where we can really be helped. Many times, Christians like to point out the sin in other Christians. Not because they want to help other Christians, right? But because they want to prove, maybe, what a good Christian they are. And maybe you felt tempted to do that before. And we can get in a mindset where we see the bad in others. But that's not a biblical mindset. What Paul's talking about, the biblical mindset here, is where we are looking at others in any way that we can help them. If they're walking with the Lord, we want to encourage them. We want to stand beside them. We want to fellowship with them and strengthen them in their walk. But if they're walking in sin, we first, personally, remember Matthew 18 last week? We come to them first and we talk to them about it. Why? Because we want to point out their faults? No, that's not the end game. We want to help them. We want to restore them to Christ and to the fellowship. But then if they don't listen, then we gather some more believers to try and help them. And then if they don't listen, then it becomes a church government thing. Or the elders and deacons, there has to be church discipline. And that's, of course, a very sad thing. But again, it's still, why are we doing all this? To help, to heal, to restore. When sin is seen, when can the individual be restored? When they see their own sin and they deal with it, how long until they can be restored back into fellowship? Yeah, it's sometimes we put a time limit on ourselves before we think we can come back into the presence of God. Have you ever done that? Where you fail the Lord? And you think, Lord, I can't even come in prayer right now. I can't. That's the worst thing we could possibly do, right? Flee to the throne of grace. Come to the Lord immediately. 1 John 1, confess your sin. He's faithful and just to forgive. And it's the same with that brother. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, let's turn there. 2 Corinthians 6. I'm sorry I'm dealing with all of this stuff that's kind of review, but it's been on my heart a lot through the week. Just thinking it over. And this is jumping way ahead in the story. But the man did repent. But the church then was too slow to bring him back. Get him back into the fellowship. In 2 Corinthians 6 in verse... 2 Corinthians 2. Did I say 6? 2 Corinthians 2 in verse 6. So Paul talks about how he talked about it to them. He talked about the sin. He wanted them to feel sorry for their sin, and they did. But in verse 6, he says, sufficient to such a man, that is this sinful Christian man, is this punishment which was inflicted of many. So that contrarywise, you ought rather to forgive him and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one should be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow. Wherefore I beseech you that you would confirm your love toward him. Confirm your love toward him. Verse 10, to whom ye forgive anything, I forgive also. For if I forgave anything, to whom I forgave it, for your sakes forgave I it in the person of Christ. Lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. We've all heard that last verse, right? We're not ignorant of his devices. It's interesting that it's in the context of a believer that has gotten into sin. They've been cut off from the church. And Paul is saying one of Satan's devices is to cause a wayward Christian to just be swallowed up in sorrow and in shame. That is a device of Satan, and we as a church must be so careful not to go that direction too, right? When there is a Christian repentant of sin, to be quick to restore them. But one more thing before we move on, and that's a story that I heard from a pastor in which there's this very common view in which church membership often believes it's the pastor's duty to deal with the sin. And obviously the buck stops with the pastor, right, and the elders. But there was a lady attending a church And she didn't know the Lord, and she dressed very provocatively, and which was a problem for one couple. And a woman came to the pastor. This saved couple had been in the church, and she said, "Pastor, my husband looked at that girl for the second time. Tell him to stop. Or I need you to talk to him." That's what she said. "I need you to talk to him." And he said, "You go tell him to stop. You tell him. Tell him to stop." It's why should the pastor take care of it when you're the one who sees the sin and you're there to help? You're the first responder. You're the EMT. The first one on the scene to help. And that's not being an unsubmissive wife, by the way, or a husband not loving his wife to do that, or even not loving another church member. But when you see it, rather than pointing it out to the pastor, help the person yourself. Now, by the way, that young lady ended up accepting Christ. She became a believer. And she's in that church. And apparently the man dealt with his problem. and the couple dealt with their issue. But I thought that was a good advice, don't you? Where the pastor would encourage the church membership, deal with the sin when you see it. Deal with it in love, of course. In 1 Corinthians 16, Paul said, "Let all your things be done in love." 1 Corinthians 13, love is the more perfect way, right? And that's how we can know all we're doing is done in the right way, when we're doing it out of love for one another. So we want to deal with sin as a church. This is, in our day and age, it's so important because for the first time ever in America, we live in a sinful society, right? I mean, the last generation, there was no sin two generations ago. People just, they ate organic vegetables. They went to open air markets. I mean, there was no sin, practically. There weren't cars. No. There has always been sin. And going back in time to some time when society accepted Christian values will not remove sin from the church. Because the sin festered deep back then too. It's important to realize that we have the power in Christ in this wicked age to be holy, to be powerful in our holiness, to be pure as a church, to be unstoppable in our front against the wicked one as we lock hands together, holding one another up, honoring the Lord as a local church, being pure. So we get into that now. We're getting to our dough and our yeast. In verse 6, Paul says, "Your glorying is not good." They were boasting. They were boasting. Now, when do you usually boast? When are you usually tempted to boast? Yes? When you get something new? So something good happened, right? You've got a shiny new toy, maybe a new princess dress or something. I don't know. That only applies to the little girls here. Maybe you did something good. Maybe you led a soul to Christ. Praise God. It's a temptation that we all face at times, right? To boast. We might boast of what a very straightforward Christian life we live. Or we might be tempted. But would you normally boast if there was open sin in your life? Would you boast about how great? Let's say your family was falling apart because of sin. And yet you're boasting about how many souls you won to Christ last year. That would seem really weird, wouldn't it? That's what the Corinthians were doing. Their church is on the verge of potentially being shut down because of sin that they're allowing. If I could put it that strong, eventually it would be shut down. And meanwhile, they're prancing about, remember, like strutting turkeys, talking about how much they know, how many gifts they have, who can speak in tongues, who has this gift, who's smarter, who's more eloquent, in this, in that, in the other thing. Paul says, literally verse 6, the grounds of your boasting and your glorying is not good. He's not just saying it's bad to boast. That's true, right? We learn that in chapters 1 through 4, though. Glory in... what was it? Yes, the Lord. Glory in the Lord. Never boast in yourself. Boast in the Lord. We can boast in the Lord. We can boast in the cross. We can boast in the Word of God. And that's not a proud boasting. That's giving glory to the Lord. But his point here is the grounds of your boasting is not even good. You are boasting in a vapor. Because all of our spiritual gifts and all of the outward signs, when there is sin that is being let go, there is no grounds for any even happiness in our lives. There should be mourning. That's what Paul said in verse 2. So the first thing he says here in this three verses 6, 7, and 8, he's going to use the same metaphor of bread and dough, and he's going to speak of the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread, which interestingly enough begins this Friday in the Jewish culture. Don't boast as church members while being corrupted by sin. And then in verse 7, clean out the old man from the church as members to bring out the new man in Christ. You got to clean out to bring in the new. It's kind of a continual process where there's a cleaning out, cleaning house, so that the new man can be lived out in your Christian life as a church. But then finally, live purely and genuinely as church members for Christ. In verse 8, keep the feast, celebrate the festival, live the exciting, glorious Christian life, but live it in purity. So he says, don't boast as church members while you're being corrupted by sin. Your glorying is not good. What you're basing it on doesn't make sense. So here's what he says. Don't you know you not that a little leaven, a little yeast, leavens the whole lump? What on earth is a lump? Well, that's bread before it's gone in the oven. And it's funny, I looked at all the translations, they all say lump. Because I guess there's no other, except I think NIV might have said the bread, the whole dough, something like that, the ball of dough. But the idea of a lump, you just got this lump of bread on the table, as you see here. But this is yeast, and it's tiny little living bacteria particles. And who knows, how does yeast work with bread? How does it work? It eats the sugar. So how do you add, bring the yeast into your bread? And it, gas is the result of fermentation. We all know what gas comes from, right? From eating. Not to be too, for you kids, to keep you awake. But yeah, fermentate. There's bugs in there eating stuff. And there's gas as a result. But the fermentation, I'm not being technical here myself. She's being more technical. Carol is. She's being more accurate. Would there have been yeast or leaven before the fall? Could there have been? You know, leaven is actually, it's actually like a, did you say the word fermentation? Yeah, it's actually a fermentation process. It's a corrupting process. And obviously we can use fermentation in good ways. My mom makes kombucha with a fermented mushroom. If that doesn't sound out of this world, it's healthy. It's not bad. But yeast, you put how much do you need in a dough, in a ball of dough? Tiny bit. And if you let it go and you don't get it in the oven in time, what happens? Huge. This happened to me in foods class in 10th grade. I was supposed to make a Danish, and nobody in my group would do any work. And so they're just sitting over there talking, and I'm working on this Danish. I'm slaving away. It's supposed to be about this big. So I didn't do something right with the timing, and this Danish came out this big, this wide, massive. It was actually pretty good, but it tasted heavily of yeast. In the end, it had this almost like fermented taste to it. If you let the leaven go, it'll fill the entire thing. Did you know that's what sin is like in your life? Not just any sin, because what Christian doesn't sin? Anybody here perfect? No, I'm not. I can tell you that much. Yeah, Jesus, he's the only perfect one. But leaven is sin that you don't deal with. It's one thing to sin and then bring it to the Lord and confess it. But leaven is sin that you let sit, and it will corrupt your whole person. You know, it'll do the same thing in your home. It'll do the same thing in your home when you let it fester. it'll do the same thing in the church. That's what Paul's saying. And by leaven, he's not referring to the man himself, this guy, this Christian man who is living in horrible sin. He was claiming to be a Christian, and he's living in horrible sin. The leaven that he's talking about is the sin the man was holding to. The church wanted, needed to deal with the sin to save the man, to also save the church from becoming an overgrown bread ball. I mean, worthless. Worthless to God. Worthless to the world. Worthless to Christ. There's no more power in the church. And what a horrible loss. A church that stands for the Lord and for Christ and has real believers and that is pure is so valuable. And Paul says, don't you know, if you let a sin go and you know about it, it could corrupt the whole church. It starts with one Christian. And then one other Christian, maybe talking to them on the phone or having fellowship, and they find out about something and they let it go. And then someone else finds out and it's let go. And what happens is it actually changes the way you think about sin, changes the way you look at sin. And you begin to become corrupted even though you're not performing that same sin. And it keeps spreading and spreading. And too often I wonder if by the time it gets to the pastor, it's so hard for the pastor to deal with. It's such a challenge because the members actually could have done the very best job of dealing with it in one another. Is that fair to say? You know, and that's not to... This is a challenge for each one of us, isn't it? Because it's hard to do this, isn't it? But this is love. This is where, say, you're just having a good time of fellowship together, all of a sudden something pops up. You're like, boy, this is going so well, but now I realize I need to say something. You don't want to, right? You just want to have good times, good fellowship with brothers and sisters. But as a loving Christian, brother or sister, you realize, I got to stop. I got to talk to this brother. I've got to bring this up. And I've got to say, you know, this isn't right. This isn't right. And you know what? If they say, you're right, I'm sorry. I got to confess this to the Lord. You're done, right? It's over. And then there's a change and you kind of hold each other accountable after the fact. And this church didn't even do that. It could be so simple, but then it spreads when it gets let go. You see the picture that in time, the whole church now doesn't look at sin the way they used to. And they become like one of those churches of Revelation 2 and 3, where they let things go, like Thyatira, who had Jezebel attending. Can you imagine Jezebel attending the church? And he said, you're doing all these good things, and yet you have Jezebel in there. I thought they threw her out of a window a few thousand years ago. Throw her down again, right? Get it done. Because she's always trying to get in. Jezebel is a picture of that wicked sin, immorality that wants to come into the church. And today's moral revolution, it's hitting Christians at the youngest age. I would say at the age of understanding, when a young person can accept Christ, is the age at which they are starting to be hit with the very kind of gross sins that are spoken about against in the Word of God. Whether it be because they're in a home that doesn't know the Lord, or because of all the different channels. And so the best thing we can do as Christians is to look out for one another as a body. We recognize Christ is not just looking at me. He's looking at this group of believers and he wants to see the whole group survive. So a little leaven leavens the whole lump. Paul uses the exact same phrase in Galatians 5:9 to speak of bad doctrine. When you let bad doctrine go, when it comes in, that it'll spread, it festers, and it'll ruin the whole church. It's the same with bad action. And leaven throughout the Bible is always a picture of evil. Jesus used it of the doctrine of the Pharisees, the bad teaching. But it was also just used of sin itself. When it festers, when it's let go. If you let one sin go in your life, it could destroy you. It could be like one little particle of yeast, one little particle, and you drop it into the dough. Pretty soon that will fill the whole ball of dough, if I understand, right? Just a little bit. And so back then they would keep a little bit of bread. They would take it aside and they'd save it for the next ball of dough. They'd add that little bit of leavened bread and it would ferment. And at just the right time, they'd put it in the oven, bake it. They'd take a little bit off beforehand, save it. And so there was always this controlled fermentation. Not in the church. There isn't controlled fermentation here. Paul's going to tell us in the next verse there shouldn't be any fermentation. Never allowed. That's what we come to next. In verse 6, 7, he says, "Purge out therefore the old leaven. You may be a new lump." You say, "I don't want to be a new lump. It sounds weird. I don't want to be a lump at all." Well, take the metaphor. How many of you have made hand-kneaded bread? I remember my mom trying to make bread with us kids wanting to poke the dough. Is there anything just so beautiful and tempting as this, you with a flour on it? You just want to walk up and just, you know, dig in. And of course, bread machines take a lot of the work out of it. Remember one time, I don't know, Dad, if I have this story right, I thought my mom was making something and one of us poked. She put a towel over it to protect it and one of us poked it. Came back after church and the thing was just deflated. Something happened. I don't know how that works, but trouble with trying to rise your bread. But anyways, there is a beauty to a beautiful lump of dough. I mean, it's like the stuff of life right there, bread. Paul says, purge out. The word really should be clean. Clean out, cleanse out the leaven. Now, we're getting into something here, and that is a metaphor. That is a picture of the Passover. What happened at the Passover feast? Or I'm sorry, what happened at the Passover itself? Anybody know? Well, the Israelites were slaves in Egypt, right? They had been slaves for hundreds of years, or at least they'd been in Egypt for hundreds of years and were slaves at that point. And there were all the plagues that came, but there was one final plague. What was going to happen? Firstborn son was going to be killed unless you did what? That's right. You had to have a lamb. You had to keep it in the house for a while just in time to get used to it, to see that it was perfect. No spot, no blemish, no gimpy leg, nothing like that. And then just when you want to make it your pet, you kill it. And you take its blood. It's a sad thing, right? It was a sorrowful thing, I'm sure, especially for the kids in the home. You kill this lamb. You put its blood on the doorposts and the lintel. And what happened at midnight then? Yes? Yep. The angel would kill the firstborn in that house that didn't have the blood. But he passed over the houses that had the blood. And then what happened that very night? They ate the Passover lamb along with what else? What's that? Unleavened bread. And why didn't they leaven the bread? Why didn't they put yeast in it? Well, yeah. Specifically, they didn't have time, right? So it was a reminder of the incredibly quick redemption. When God works, He works fast. Now, when they actually initiated the Passover as a feast, they were told that in the future, for 7 days, and I suppose that would mean maybe on the first 7 days of their journey, all they had was unleavened bread. But in years to come, they would offer the Passover lamb and they would remember the blood that was shed to save their firstborn and to get them out of Egypt. And for 7 days, they would eat flat bread. Just flat bread. Now, that sounds bad, but if you like pita bread, you can do a lot of tasty things with it, right? It's delicious. And they would eat flat bread for 7 days. Now, to them, the primary memory was, it was because we had no time. We got so quickly out of Egypt. But we know that leaven in the Bible ultimately points us to the idea of freedom from sin. So the Passover paints actually a beautiful picture for us. As Paul says here, purge out therefore the old leaven. The Jews had to clean their entire house of yeast. Not a speck of yeast in the house. I don't know if that meant they stored it outside, or if they threw it away and somehow they had to discover more in time. But they had to get every bit out of their house. And you know that in the time of Jesus, Jews had such extreme practices of finding every little speck of yeast in the house. They probably went way beyond what God commanded them to do. You know, they're probably tearing rafters out, trying to find yeast, get it all out of the house. What a picture of the purification, of the cleansing that really happens, that must happen for the believer's life, throughout the believer's life. But then he says that you may be a new lump, even as you are unleavened. that you may be new, that you might now have a new life, that you might live as new creatures in Christ. Even as you have been cleansed, you have been made new, free of sin. Why? Because Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. Christ died for us, right? Christ died on the cross for us. And we have this whole picture put together. It's just amazing that all ties in with the Passover. Now, these people must have known about the tradition of the under the law of the Passover that the Jews had, even though they're mostly Gentile. And maybe the Passover was coming up. Isn't it interesting that it's just this next weekend that Christ died and rose again, that our Lamb, that the Lamb of God, took away the sins of the world on the cross? Isn't that interesting that we're in these verses and that it talks about this? Jesus died right at the Passover to not only fulfill what the Passover spoke of, a lamb who would take away our sins, who would cause the angel of judgment to pass over us and to secure our redemption from sin and hell, but he died to replace the Passover. When's the last time you killed a lamb and put blood on your doorpost? And why aren't you scared? Why not? That's right, because Jesus died on the cross. Because Jesus died on the cross for our sins. It's not needed anymore. And so he replaced it. He fulfilled it. Paul says, therefore, live it, right? Live it out. Clean house. This is such an awesome thing to do this in your life as a believer daily, to take a bath in the Word of God and in prayer, to come to the throne of grace and search and destroy any sin that might be present in your life. As an individual, as a family, as a church, remember, what's the end goal? What do we want to do for each other and for ourselves? Christ-likeness. We want to help, right? We want to be saved, to be growing, to be like Christ. That's it. So, but to purge it out, there's an emphasis on a complete cleaning. And this is only something we can do by the grace of God. So I believe this involves not only dealing with sin with words, with personal interaction, but with prayer, right? Where we are on our knees before the Lord praying that the Lord would search me and know me, right? And see if there be any wicked way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. That you may be a new lump as you are unleavened. The words old and new, I think, are used here of the same as the old man and the new man. Let's go to Ephesians 4. Ephesians chapter 4. In verse 23. Ephesians 4:23. And be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Did you know that when you accept Jesus Christ and you are born again, he gives you a new heart? You have a new desire for righteousness. But the problem is, you can stifle that heart when you let sin go. Paul says, get rid of sin so that that new heart can just outshine in your life. So that you can be the new person that you are in Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Let's turn there. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Paul says, you are unleavened. That means that regardless of the sin in the life of a true child of God, in Christ they are purified. They are cleansed. 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature, creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And so let's ask ourselves, are all things new in our lives? If you're a child of God, are all things new in your life? Out with the old, right? Clean out the old. Get rid of the leaven. There's no need for it. We have the power to cleanse it through the blood of Christ. In 1 John chapter 1, it says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. In verse 7 it says, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from our sin. And that's as we are doing what? Walking in the light. where there is an honesty, an open honesty with God about our sin and about His holiness. It's an open honesty about our sin and about His holiness. And Paul says in our verse that all of this is needed, it's necessary, it's right, it's possible, because Christ, our Lamb, died for us. He died once for all, so that now we might live unto Him. The death of Christ washes away all our sins when we trust in Him, doesn't it? The cross of Christ washes away all our sin. But the cross also motivates you, if you're a believer, to live a sin-free life, doesn't it? That's one of the reasons we have communion. When we remember the work of Christ, it challenges us to a holier life. It's why we always want to emphasize the cross. There's a good book by Roy Hessen, I think is how you say his name, The Calvary Road, about living at the feet of the cross. The power of the cross that motivates you to live free of sin. And the cross cleanses us daily, as individuals, as homes, and as a church, when we let it, when we're open and honest with God. Christ died for us. How shall we who are dead to sin live any longer therein? How shall we whose sin was judged at the cross? Not only did He wash away our sin and do such a great thing for us, but when He died, He judged your sin nature. Why live like a leavened lump of dough when you can be a fresh, new lump? The word new, it means not different, better, but a totally new thing. You are a freshly mixed batch of dough. Don't try and take your old dough and make it better. We purge out the old leaven by seeking Christ alone. Lord, I don't want to be the old Ben with some new stuff mixed in. I want to be that live according to the new name that I have in glory. I want to live according to Christ. I want to live a pure life that's new, that's righteous. Is that really possible? You say, well, not in me, but Christ died to make this possible. So it is possible. Through His finished work and through His life, as we heard last Sunday, that He lives in you, the hope of glory. And therefore, live purely and genuinely as a church, as church members for Christ. I want to put church members so you realize this does not fall only on the elders and deacons. This falls on everyone. Because we're all in this together, if you're a child of God this morning. Therefore, let us keep the feast, celebrate the festival. This is not saying that you should keep Passover. This whole context is it's figurative. But the point is, 7 days after the lamb was killed, they celebrated the feast. It was a celebration. They weren't bummed that all they ate was flatbread. It was a celebration. Our Christian life should be a celebration from the time we're saved to the time we go to be with the Lord. But know this, that it should also be a celebration that is free of condoned sin. And only then can it really be the celebration Christ died to make it. Hodge said, "Let your whole lives be as a sacred festival consecrated to God." The Christian life is to be a feast that is pure. This would be our worship. This would be our Christian living from day to day. And I put this on the screen because it reminds me of what's coming up. Easter Sunday, Resurrection Sunday, and the disciples that walked with Jesus. And that's the life we want, isn't it? Where we are consecrated to the Lord. It's a daily feast. Feasting on His Word, feasting on the Lord, celebrating the relationship that we have with Him, but without what? Without any sin condoned. No permission of sin. Does that mean we don't sin? No, unfortunately. But it means that we don't let it go. It means we don't let it fester. We cut it out of the dough. We get rid of it anytime it shows up, confessing our sin, helping one another to deal with sin in the church. Not with old leaven. The old leaven, he says here, is malice and wickedness. That sums up the evil of the old man. Evil intention and evil actions. He is not to be tolerated. No one wants the old man here. And we shouldn't tolerate it in one another. But with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. What is unleavened bread? What does an unleavened Christian look like? They're sincere. They're genuine. They're a real Christian. They're one who not only says, "I believe that Christ died for my sins," but they look like someone who's carrying the cross, right? They looked like someone who means what they believed. They didn't just say a prayer. They have been changed by the Spirit of God. That's something God does. And Paul says, work out your own salvation then, once you've been saved, with fear and trembling. We want sincerity, but also truth. This is something through which the sun may shine without revealing any flaw. That's actually sincerity. Hodge says that. And truth is an inner desire for divine reality which tolerates and accepts no fakes. Walk in the light, I think, is how we could sum this up. Don't be a hypocritical Christian. Be a true one. Christ paid a dear price, and Corinth is watching us, right? The world is watching. Be a true believer. Romans 12:2. Let's close with two verses as we wrap this up. Romans 12. Think a way that a number of commentaries hit the nail on the head as they recognize celebrating the feast. This is live a consecrated life to Christ. And Romans 12:1 says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed. Don't be beat into the mold of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Celebrate the festival. Be a new person, even as you were made a new person when you received Christ Jesus. And finally, 1 Peter 2:5. 1 Peter 2:5. With next Sunday's celebration, and this Friday coming up, I think it would be good to also analyze our worship. Isn't that always a healthy thing? To consider, am I walking with the risen Christ? Do I know Him? Am I pure in His sight, where I'm walking in the light, where I worship Him when I come to church? This is what God wants. In 1 Peter 2:5, ye also as living stones are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. We have an exciting life to live as Christians. We have an awesome thing to perform as a church. But we have to deal with sin because Christ paid an infinite price for it. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for what you have done for us at Calvary. We confess, Lord, there are so many sins that easily beset each one of us, that beset me, Lord. We confess our hypocrisy at times. We confess, Lord, our lack of love for one another at times. Lord, help us to live out what you have done for us at the cross. I pray if there's someone sitting here this morning that is yet an unleavened person, never been cleansed by the blood of Christ, I pray that you would give them just a sense of fear, a conviction of their sin, of the horrible nature of that sin, and that there is a judgment coming. And I pray that they would turn to you in faith, that they would trust in what you did for them on the cross, casting all their righteousness aside, that they would cling to you. And Lord, I pray for the Christians here, for this church. Help us to love one another, to help one another, to walk in sincerity and truth, and to have a joyful, overflowing Christian life. For your glory, in Jesus' name, amen.